Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're doing that, why don't we go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to not only worship you, but here right now in this moment to come before you in prayer, knowing that, as John said, Lord, that you answer prayer, that you are attentive to the prayers of your people. And so right now, as a body, Lord, we come before you, and I guess it's probably not too much of a stretch to say that we plead with you for our sister Janine. Father, it is my desire, and I know it's the desire of every person here, that you would restore her to us. Father, we love her. We have loved her for years, and we enjoy her, and we enjoy the ministry that you've given her in this church. And Lord, we'd love to see her back. But Father, as your word instructs us to do, we pray everything according to your will. And we recognize that while we seek healing from your hand, we also recognize that sometimes your plans go far beyond what we know or understand. Father, there may be plans of eternity that you are working here that completely involve what's going on with Janine and George and their family, things that we could not even fathom. And so, Father, we submit our desires to yours, and we place Janine in your hands. Father, we recognize without trying to be trite, Lord, she is in the safest place she can be when she's in your arms. And so, Father, we again, in our hearts and in our minds, we commit her to you. And we ask that your will be done in her life, in George's life, in that family's life. And Father, as your word declares, may you cause good to come from this. Not superficial, momentary good, but Father, eternal good. That is for your glory, for your kingdom, for your people. Thank you, Father, that you are even now at this very moment in that hospital at work, doing all that you intend. And we trust you. And we thank you for what you're doing. And Father, we also tonight, as we open your word, we ask that you would teach us through it, that you would speak to us through what you caused to be written, that we might be changed, that we might become like your Son, that we might be the men and women of God that you have called us to be. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us through the Word of God tonight. Father, I ask that you would remove me so that your word comes through clearly, so that we might hear the words of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, last week in 1 Peter chapter 3, we began looking at a passage, verses 8 through 12 specifically. And last week, we only got through one verse of that passage. Looks like that's what we're probably going to do again tonight, is look at another one of these verses. But I'd like to begin like we did last week, and I want to read the entire passage together, verses 8 through 12. And would you read that with me? To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, and by the way, guys, right here, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, guys, the reason that I want to deal with this passage in its entirety and yet still kind of tear it apart a little bit over a few weeks is because the key to this passage is found in one little phrase there in verse 10 that we just read. You can see it there. It says, "The one who desires life to love and see good days." How many of you would say that describes you? How many of you want to see good days and love life? Yeah, that's all of us, right? And what's implied by Peter here is that if that is something that you want, then there are things that you need to do. There are things that you need to be. In effect, what Peter is saying to us here is, hey, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Then let me tell you the formula. Let me tell you, let me show you how that is possible. Now, the world around us has its own opinion of what good days look like, right? It has its own opinion of what it means to love the good life. And of course, those things are very different, hopefully, from us as believers in Jesus Christ. Most of the world, that those things usually consist of, you know, wealth, health, vacations, travel, fame, sex, possessions, all of that kind of stuff, right? Et cetera, et cetera. And they figure that if they have enough of that, if they have all of those things, then they're living the good life. But is that really the good life? I mean, is that really the path that leads to the good life? And if not, then what is the good life? What does it look like? What provides that good life? What makes it so that we live a life that is fulfilled? Well, guys, that's what this passage in 1 Peter is all about. These verses 8 through 12. And I want you to remember again, just by way of reminder, the believers that this letter was written to, the people who would have heard it the very first time, because that's what had happened. This letter from Peter would have come to their church and someone would have read it to them. And these people that heard it for the very first time are described to us numerous times throughout this letter. And we are told that they were probably, for the most part, incredibly poor. We know that they were definitely persecuted. They had been rejected. They were tempted, Peter says. They were under intense trials. They were living in a dangerous and hostile environment that absolutely did not tolerate them whatsoever. In short, life was extremely hard. Life was really difficult. They had absolutely none of the things that the world would say are part and parcel of the good life. And yet it is to those people that Peter tells them that if they mean to love life and see good days, here's how. And last week in verse 8, we saw the first thing that Peter told them that they needed to have this good life. In order to live and love life, he said, you have to have the right attitude. Now, the word attitude doesn't actually appear there, but it's described for us. And that proper, right, godly attitude is one that is harmonious. It is sympathetic. It is brotherly. It's kind-hearted. It is humble in spirit. And what Peter is saying here is that every Christian is going to find a full life. Every Christian is going to find life rewarding. Every Christian will live and love life if their attitude consists of those things that are listed for you there in verse 8. If you are a harmonious peacemaker, if you're concerned with unity and peace, if you are sympathetic, you're sensitive to the pains and the joys of other people, if you are brotherly and sacrificial in serving others with that love and selflessness, if you're tender and compassionate and kind and merciful, and if everything that you do is done with humility, with an attitude that others are better than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, if you have that kind of attitude, you're going to love life. You're going to have good days, is what Peter says here. You see, it isn't what you possess. It isn't the experiences that you have. It's the attitude that you bring to life. That was the first part of four things that Peter tells us in this passage are the formula to loving and living the good life. Tonight we're going to move on to the second thing that Peter tells us is necessary, that will enable us to love life and see good days. You see, there's more than just the right attitude. There is also, according to Peter here, the necessity of the right response. The right response. Look at verse 9 with me again, would you? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So, Peter tells us if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, then first of all, you have to have the right attitude. But you must also learn how to respond in the right way, no matter what comes your way. And guys, this point is so huge for us nowadays. I mean, if there is one thing that I get asked most, more than any other thing as a pastor, it's this. Pastor, this thing has happened to me, or this person did this to me. This event has taken place in my life. What do I do now? What do I do? How do I respond? Maybe you're being persecuted for your faith. Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe you are distressed in some way. Maybe you're just going through the fire of various trials and temptations and testings, as were the people who first read this letter. Maybe you're being unfairly abused. Maybe you're being unjustly treated, just as the Christians who first read this. But what is the right response? What is the right response to all of that? Well, Peter gives it to us here, guys, in verse 9. He actually gives it to us in four parts. Well, it's really three parts and then kind of an explanation. But the first part of that right response. And by the way, can I just give you guys a bit of a heads up here? Okay? All of these things about the right response are absolutely going to be contrary to every single thing your flesh has ever thought, felt, or wanted. Okay? Now, on one hand, I'm just telling you that because I just, buckle up. Okay? So, but on the other hand, I'm telling you that too because it should be that way. Anything that is truly of God, anything where we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, should be as far from what we normally expect in our flesh as could be. Yes? And so that's what we're going to see here. And so the first part of the right response to all of these different situations that Peter gives us here is this. No retaliation. No retaliation. Completely distancing yourself from revenge, from vengeance. Simply put, as Peter puts it there, right? Not returning evil for evil. And quite literally, the way that Peter crafts this phrase here, what he is saying is, stop returning evil for evil. And if you're doing it, stop doing it. That's what he's saying. And the Greek word that is translated as evil here means a bad quality or a bad disposition. In other words, it's not just bad actions. It's something that's inherently bad, ingrained bad, Okay? That's what he's talking about. And if you have ever been treated with ingrained badness, you knew it, didn't you? You felt that. And when you are treated like that by someone, when you're treated by that by someone who has a bad or evil or wicked disposition, when someone does something evil to you or has a bad attitude towards you, Peter says, in all of those situations, we can all relate to all of these, yes? Anybody excluded from this? No, okay. Peter says that in all of those situations, do not retaliate. And guys, whether our flesh likes this or not, this is a basic, elementary spiritual principle. It goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ Himself taught this. Verse 38 of Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, listen to what He says, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, do what? Anyone? Yeah, exactly. Turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who do what? Persecute you. And listen to this. In order that you may be the sons of your Father. You hear what Jesus is saying there? If you do this, if you act this way, you'll look just like God. That's what he's saying. People will look at you and they go, hey, that guy must belong to God because God acts like that. He looks a lot like God in the way that he's acting. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, he builds on what Jesus says. And he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's pretty straightforward, yeah? Verse 17 of the same chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 12, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone ever. It covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, that verse, there's no loophole in a verse like that. And of course, Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Don't ever retaliate. Don't ever be vengeful. And he's talking here both about evil actions and evil intent. Just a very simple, basic, direct biblical principle that if you will do it, it will cause you to love life. It will cause you to see good days. But Peter takes it even a step further in verse 9 with his second statement. It's the second part of our right response. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. You'll notice that Peter now moves to the verbal realm, doesn't he? You are not only to not do evil retaliatory acts, but you are also not to retaliate with your tongue. Oof. That's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, come on, if we're being honest, that's hard. When somebody lashes out at you, when someone badmouths you, what do you want to do? You ought to give it right back to them, man. You know? Some of you are probably pretty good at that, right? You can just think of those things right on the spot. Maybe some of the rest of us, you know, you think of it a day later. Man, I wish I'd said this, and I would say this. And maybe even you follow up on it. You say it to them at another time. But we want to lash out. You know, when your husband or your wife or maybe even a friend or a coworker or a family member, whoever, says something to you that's rude or unkind or mean, stuff that hurts you, stuff that cuts you, and you think of that perfect response that's equally cutting and clever, man, you want to say it so badly, don't you? Right? And you retaliate. The word translated insult here means a railing or a reviling or speaking evil. And yes, that is to something that cannot exist in the life of one who wishes to see good days. It can't. See, if you're going to love life, and it starts with having a good attitude, right? We saw that last week. An attitude of peace. Listen to the words. An attitude of peace and sympathy, compassion, love, humility. You see, a person like that, they're going to be pretty doggone happy. They're going to be a happy person. It's very difficult to upset somebody who has that kind of attitude, isn't it? Absolutely. And so when they are persecuted, when they're treated unkindly and unjustly and with hostility, they have no desire to get revenge. They don't retaliate verbally. They don't retaliate at all. Instead, and consequently, their hearts are at peace. Wouldn't you like your heart to be at peace in the middle of situations like that, that in the past, all it's been is just that churning turmoil inside? They're quiet. No bitterness at all. No anger welling up on the inside. See, that's what Peter's talking about here. If you really want to love life and see good and happy and fulfilling and meaningful days, then deal with the right attitude and the right response in the matters of life. And the reason that we as God's children can be expected to and commanded to have this completely otherworldly right attitude and response is because of the reality that we belong to a great and mighty and loving God. Trust me, if the only thing you have in this world is just you, yeah, go for it. Retaliate all you want, because that's about as good as it's ever going to get. You better defend yourself, right? But if you are actually in the hands of the Almighty God, who says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will never let you out of my hands, I am never far away, you can just let stuff go, can't you? Because who's going to take care of it? God will. Absolutely. Which is exactly why what the Apostle Paul reminds us of in Romans 12:19. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of who? Tony? No. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's a promise. That is God telling you, the one who is not retaliating, it's okay. Be at rest. I got this. I'll handle the justice. I'll handle these things. You don't have to be concerned with them. I don't know about you. Yes, that assaults my flesh on one level, but on another, you know what it does? It sounds so amazing. It sounds peaceful. It sounds exactly like what things should be if you're having a good life, loving good days. Now, so far we have seen two ways that we are not to respond. Two ways that are definitely not the ideal response. But at that point, you have to ask the question, what is the ideal response, right? I mean, we know what we're not supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? What is the ideal response for a believer who is being persecuted for their faith? What is the ideal response for someone who is being treated in a hostile way, an unfair way, an unkind way? It is this. You ready for this? Love your enemies. I told you this would go against your flesh, right? Love your enemies. That's exactly what Peter says. Read it with me right there in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Giving a blessing instead. I love that. Man, that is so contrary to my fallen nature, man. Bless you. Oh, bless you. God bless you. That's difficult to do, man, when somebody's going after you, isn't it? It's even harder to receive, by the way, when you're the one doing the evil stuff and someone blesses you. It gets under your craw real fast. It absolutely does. But guys, that's the right response. Giving them a blessing instead. Now, let's ask the question that's probably on all of our minds. What exactly does that mean? I mean, it sounds nice, right? Sounds kind of Christian-y. Give a blessing. But what does it mean? I mean, I'm not a priest, right? You know, I can't go around, bless you, my son. You know, I mean, that, right? We don't do that stuff. You know, I don't go around pronouncing things on people. So what is Peter getting at here? Well, the Greek word that Peter uses, the word blessing here, is actually the word that the Greek word that we get the English word eulogy from. Like giving a eulogy at a funeral. So what could possibly be involved in this? Well, let me give you a handful of things that we know Peter has in mind here simply by his use of this Greek word. Number one, to bless someone would be to love someone unconditionally. To love someone unconditionally. To bless them would be to love them regardless of their actions, regardless of their words, regardless of their intention towards you, no matter how evil and heinous it might be. To bless someone is to love them unconditionally. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that that is part of it? Well, back in Matthew chapter 5, remember we just read that, the words of Jesus? Jesus said, you shall what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And that really fulfills the command here, to not return evil for evil. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not a tooth for a tooth. So if someone gives you evil, guys, not only do you not retaliate in both of the ways that we've talked about, you don't give them evil back. Instead, what do? You love them. You love them. That's the first way that you bless someone, is unconditional love. Now, you might hear that, and some of us, you know, maybe might say, well, wait a minute. I don't feel love towards that person. They're a jerk. They hate me, and I don't really like them very much either. How in the world? I don't feel that emotion. But guys, what we need to understand is that real love, as it is talked about in Scripture, is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. That's what the world thinks love is. But that's not what love is in God's Word. Real love is really more of an act of service to another person. You seek a means to serve them. You want to turn an enemy into a friend? Find a way to serve them. And you do that, and I guarantee you, you know what? You do that in obedience to the Lord, your emotions will eventually follow suit. God will change you in that process. The second thing that we see here that is involved in blessing someone, it would be to pray for their salvation. Or perhaps, if unfortunately it is a Christian that's doing this, praying for their spiritual growth, their spiritual progress. Now I say that, you know, primarily pray for their salvation, not because the only people who will treat you badly are non-Christians. We all know that's not the case. We've probably all been treated poorly by Christians. But I say that primarily because that's exactly what Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 5:44. Not only are you to love them, but you are to what? Pray for those who persecute you. If someone treats you with hostility, with ugliness, if someone's persecuting you, you can bless them, first of all, by loving them in spite of that and seeking a way to serve them as an expression of love. And then secondly, by praying for their salvation, praying for their spiritual growth, perhaps. Do you do that? You ever prayed for an enemy that God would bless them with the salvation you've been blessed with? That God would just do amazing things in their life, in that love and salvation that we have available to us through Jesus Christ? Do you desire their salvation more than you desire justice? More than you desire revenge? Do you remember what Jesus said from the cross of the very people who put Him up there? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was Jesus doing there? He was praying for them, wasn't He? He was the one on the cross. I think by all accounts, if you had been standing there, you would have assumed the one who needed the prayers was the guy on the cross. And yet He was the one praying for those who put Him there. Guys, that's to be us. We pray for those who do evil to us. That's another way that you bless. A third thing involved in blessing someone, and this one I think is kind of interesting. You bless them. Hang on to your hat for this one. By being thankful for them. You bless them by being thankful for them. The term bless, as it is used frequently in Scripture, means to thank. Right? When we bless God, what do? We're thanking Him, right? When Jesus took bread, like we're going to, you know, as we're going to do with communion tonight, you know, we're commemorating that time when Jesus took bread and He did what? He blessed it. What was He doing? He was offering thanks to God for it. We sit at the table, right, before we eat, and we give a what? A blessing. We thank God for that meal. When we give a eulogy, we are giving our thanks for somebody who we just recently lost, someone who's passed away. So there is inherent in this concept of blessing the idea of thankfulness. So when someone persecutes you, when someone insults you, treats you in an unjust and unfair way, you love them, you pray for their salvation, and you express your thankfulness to God for them. And the reason, guys, that we can, this is not some mind game here, okay? It's not, all right, if I have to thank Him for it, I'll do it. That's just manipulation. That's mental manipulation. That's just pretending. That's not it at all. The reason that we can genuinely and truthfully do this has absolutely nothing to do with the person for who we are thankful. You know, the one that's treating you bad has nothing to do with them whatsoever. They've been abusing us, for crying out loud. We're not necessarily thankful for the abuse, I suspect. We are thankful to God because, as we said earlier, He is sovereign and He is powerful and I belong to Him. Which means that if this person in your life, or people maybe in your life who are persecuting, hurting, harming, insulting, doing all of these things to you, do you think that took God by surprise? Do you think God woke up one morning and went, "Whoa, what happened here? When did those people sneak through?" No, of course not. It's unthinkable. If that has happened in your life, it is because God has allowed it for a purpose. I understand we don't always know what those purposes are. But Scripture is very clear that nothing comes to His children except it's come through the hand of God. And if that is true, then guess what we can be? Thankful. Thank you, Father, for this trial. Thank you for what's going on here. And yes, at first, there's gonna be some in that, right? Our flesh is gonna get in there. But God will change our heart as we are obedient to be thankful for these things. And because of this, I wholeheartedly believe in verses like Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, no matter the insult, no matter the slight, no matter the persecution, I can be thankful for the person who is insulting and slighting and persecuting me. Because my God is always working everything together for my good. Always. Every time. He promised. A fourth way that you can bless a person is by speaking well of them. Speaking well of them. Now, we've already said we don't trade insult for insult, right? That's the negative side of this. This might even be harder. It's one thing to restrain our tongue, boy, but then to unleash our tongue and say good things about the people that are treating us poorly, I'd say that's even harder. And yet, that's what this word means. I mean, think about it. Is that not what we do at a eulogy? We speak well of the person that we're talking about. And I think what we see here is that we try to see the person who is hurting us through the eyes of a God who sent His very own Son to die for them specifically. If God finds them valuable enough to die for, I better be able to say something good about them. I better be able to bless them in this way. We can find things to speak well of people, as Jesus often did. Turn praise, return praise for the pain that was given to Him. And finally, let me give you just a fifth way that we can bless someone. Not only to love them unconditionally, Not only to demonstrate it in some sort of service and action, selfless service to them, not only to pray for their salvation or pray for their spiritual progress, not only being thankful for them and speaking well of them, but also seek and desire their well-being. Seek and desire their well-being. You see, to give a blessing to someone is to also desire their well-being, that they would be good, that they would be well off. And usually when someone is hurting us and persecuting us and insulting us, the last thing that we want is their well-being, right? I mean, more often than not, we're just hoping God shoots lightning from heaven, right? Toasts them right in front of us and we could, dance or something, But in fact, this word blessed means the opposite. That's what it means to bless someone. Again, the ultimate and greatest example of this very thing is seen in God our Father and in His Son Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 makes this aspect of blessing quite clear. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Does that verse blow you away? It really should. God did not wait for you to clean up your act first so you looked a little bit better and a little shinier for Him so that then He could love you before He blessed you with salvation. He didn't wait until we treated Him kindly or fairly before He cared about our well-being. Aren't you glad that that's true? Aren't you glad that that's true of you? Aren't you glad that God cared about your well-being and He desired your well-being even when you hated Him? and we're his enemy? And so it should be true of us as well, guys. That those who persecute us and hate us and insult us, that we desire and seek their well-being. And guys, really, you know, if you take all those five things, I'm sure there might be others, but if you just take those five things and what it means to bless someone, you know what it kind of, there's one word that just seems to me kind of covers all of it, and it's the word forgiveness, isn't it? Forgiveness. Forgive them. That's kind of the all-encompassing word here, because that's what will allow you to respond in the way that Peter is describing here. All of this amounts to forgiving, unselfish, gracious, merciful love to someone who harms us. Do you see who that looks like? I know some of you do. I hope we all do. See, we are commanded here to do this, right? And to be this. But we find our ultimate example in another person, don't we? Matter of fact, turn back with me to chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Just one page back. Look at verse 21, because I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Guys, that's the way you do this. You just commit yourself to God. You trust Him to handle everything. And when you do that, you let go of all of that, then you're able to do this that Peter's talking about. No revenge, no insults, no demanding of rights, no threats, no hatred. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. Because guys, we're the revilers. We're the insulters. We're the crucifiers. And since we have received this same kind of response from Jesus for our hatred, should not we then respond in the same way to those who hate us? Even those who might persecute us? It is the right response. If you want to live life to its fullest, if you want to love life and see good days, as Peter says, we have to have the right attitude and we have to learn to cultivate the right response. As a matter of fact, that is the very point that Peter makes right there at the end of verse 9. You see that with me? "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Chapter 3, verse 9. "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." This, guys, this is an amazing statement Peter makes, and we really need to understand what it is that he means here. When Peter says that you were called, he is referring to your salvation. Okay? That's what he's talking about. You were called. You were chosen. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, you were the elect for salvation. And this salvation is a free gift, right? And I mean, that's that you were called to receive this free gift. That's what the word inherit means, doesn't it? You don't earn inheritance. It's given to you. It's a gift. And the implication here is that this was a gift that none of us deserved. This was a gift that we could not earn. You were elect by God. And Peter says here that you might inherit a blessing. And the point is that we who have been freely given this blessing from God without merit, instead of vengeance from the God that we had offended, We should know full well how to give the free gift of forgiveness to someone else, shouldn't we? That's the point, guys. We should be very anxious to give to someone else the undeserved, unearned, unmerited free gift of forgiveness because we received it from God. We offended God. Did He give us vengeance? No. Someone offended us. Someone hurt us. Someone persecuted us. Do we give them vengeance? No. You see, to do otherwise would be to live a double standard, wouldn't it? Oh, God's forgiveness is good enough for me, but not for that guy. You know? Who are we to stand in judgment over people like that? To live as though we deserve forgiveness from God, but those who hurt us do not, that is not only wrong, it is an offense to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And it reveals that we likely either do not know or we have forgotten what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. We have been freely given a blessing we didn't deserve. Should we not also bless others who don't deserve it? You know, back in the 1800s, a Scottish pastor by the name of William Arnott, he wrote this. I wanted to share it with you as we close here. He said, "Revenge, indeed, seems often sweet to men, but oh, it is only sugared poison, only sweetened gall. Forgiving, enduring love alone is sweet and blissful and enjoys peace and the consciousness of God's favor. By forgiving another, it gives away and annihilates the injury. It treats the injurer as if he had not injured, and therefore feels no more the sting that he had inflicted." Guys, if we want to remove the sting from when we get hurt, if we want to remove the injury, forgive the one who injured you. Love them. As Peter says here. Peter says, hey, you want to live life? You love life? You want to live good days? Have the right attitude. Have the right response. Next week, we're going to take a look at the third thing that he gives us, and that is that we also have to have the right standard, which, of course, is the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for speaking to us through your Word. And Father, what an appropriate section of Scripture, an appropriate verse 9 is for us as we are about to, as your children, partake in communion. This remembrance of the incredible free gift of forgiveness that we were given by a God whom we had sinned against and offended, who we hated. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that not only are we to enjoy our salvation, but that we are to show that salvation to others, even to those who hate us, who despise us and mistreat us. Father, not only are we called to do this because it follows the example of your Son, but you've even told us that if we will, we will live and love life. We'll have a full life, a godly life, the life you intended us to live. Jesus, thank you for being that sacrifice for us. Thank you for not waiting until we cleaned up our act before you died for us. Thank you that by your blood we can be forgiven because you took our place. We deserved the cross. We deserved the results of our sin, and yet you took it for us, you who knew no sin. Thank you. Please help us to walk as you did, Jesus. Help us to love as you loved. Help us to have that attitude. Help us to respond as you responded. And Father, if in any way in our lives that is not true, I pray that as we take communion, that Lord, you would take this opportunity to prick our consciences, to remind us that we are maybe not living as Jesus Christ gave us the example to live. Perhaps maybe there are some who don't even know Jesus at all as their Lord and Savior, who have never experienced the joy and wonder of this kind of free forgiveness, unearned, simply given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this time also would be the opportunity they take to talk with you, to lay down their lives before you, to surrender to you as Lord, to confess you as their Savior, so that they too might be saved. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Gentlemen.